The home. The home is a divinely created institution. And we read about its creation in Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 24. God saw that man was alone, and he said that it was not good. He caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, took one of his ribs, created the woman, and the Bible says he brought her unto the man. And it was then that man and woman were united together in holy matrimony, and it was in that marriage that children were brought forth and a home was created. My friends, the home is the basic element of society. And that concept, that idea, used to be proclaimed by almost everyone, including the presidents of the United States of America. Abraham Lincoln made this statement: "The strength of a nation derives from the integrity of the home." Another president by the name of Theodore Roosevelt said, "The home is the foundation of our national life." I typed in the importance of the home in ChatGPT the other day, and this statement was made: "The home is the foundation upon which the character of individuals, the strength of the church, and the stability of society are built." My friend, it is the home where individuals either thrive or they die. For the next several weeks, we're going to be talking about the home. It's going to be a special study that we're going to be talking about on Sunday mornings. And this morning, we're going to develop this lesson: important elements in the home. Part lesson. There's five elements that we're going to be talking about, and the very first of those is none other than Jesus Christ. Every home needs to make Jesus Christ the foundation of that home. It was Jesus who said in John 15 verse 5, "For without me ye can do nothing." Oh yes, we can build things, we can implement things, we can create things, we can do things, but yet without Jesus being involved in those things mean absolutely nothing. A home without Jesus Christ is nothing in reality. What good does it really do for the individuals who are therein? When we talk about Jesus in the home, there are four elements of the Christ that need to be placed in our homes. Number one, we need to place His Word there, do we not? My friend, you and I cannot separate Jesus Christ from His Word. In fact, Jesus Himself said this: "He that rejecteth me," now note this, "and receiveth not my word." John 12, verse 48. If you reject the Word, you reject the Christ. If you reject the Christ, then you must reject His Word. Jesus and His Word are tied closely together. Jesus' words need to be read, they need to be studied, and they need to be constantly discussed in our homes. One of the most beautiful passages about the Word of God in the home is found in Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 and 7. Notice what Moses told the children of Israel. And these words, he's talking about the words of the law, the Old Testament. "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children." Now notice what he says. "And shalt talk of them when thou sittest down, when thou walkest in the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." Constantly, over and over and over and over, the Word of God needs to be spoken in our homes. Whether we're walking, whether we're sitting, whether we're lying down, whether we're standing up, it makes no difference. The Word of God needs to permeate the home. There are a lot of attitudes, however, that individuals have about the Word of God that are not positive. And many of those attitudes are found in our homes. They say things like this: "Well, the Word of God just really doesn't interest me very much." Or maybe they'll say this, it's just a boring book and I really don't get that much out of it. Or they may say something like this, well, there's parts of the Bible that I like, but there's some parts of the Bible that I would just rather do without. And then there are some individuals who just don't feel that this book is relevant to their lives whatsoever. My friends, as long as those kind of attitudes are found within our homes are going to suffer weakness. Extreme weakness. A home needs to be built, needs to be established upon the very Word of the living God. For without Jesus, we can do nothing. Secondly, there needs to be a Christ-like walk by all those who are in that home, shouldn't there? Jesus, talking to the Jews in John 8:31, says this, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." Folks, it's not a matter of just reading. It's not a matter of just studying the Word of God. Jesus wants us to take that Bible and He wants us to walk in accordance, in harmony with the things that He has commanded therein. There's a big difference between lip service and obedience, isn't there? What's interesting to me is the big difference between the two is found in a little bitty word. The difference between the two is found in the little word, do. Individuals who give lip service to the Word of God say, but they do not do. Those individuals, on the other hand, who are obedient to the Word, they both say and do exactly what God would have them to do. Yes, God wants us to study His Word, to meditate upon it, but He wants us to make certain that you and I are walking in harmony therewith. Knowledge without application is useless, isn't it? Thirdly, my friends, there must be the worship of God in the home as well. Let me ask you a question. Has God put some wonderful things in the home? I believe that He has. One of the things that He has placed in the home is a loving relationship between a husband and a wife. Two individuals who are going to be friends, who are going to be companions for how long? For life, are they not? And those two individuals have intimate relationships and ultimately there are children brought into that relationship. If you have a child, you know that you wouldn't hardly take anything for that child. Now, there may be occasions when you might, but you wouldn't give anything for those children in that home. There's also nourishment, there's education, there's safety. And folks, we've only skimmed the top surface when it comes to the blessings that are found in our homes. Now, why do we bring up these blessings? Because if you and I truly appreciate, if you and I are truly thankful for the blessings that God has put in the home, it will drive us to the throne of God, will it not? It will drive us to go to God and offer up praise and adoration and thanksgiving for everything that He has given us in our home. If we have nothing but our homes, we have wonderful blessings in our lives. Jesus says in John 4, verse 23, true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. Every member of a home ought to appreciate those blessings and ought to bow down before God and give thanks for the home in which he finds himself. Fourthly, there's the work of Christianity. Folks, in the pages of God's Word, we learn that when we become Christians, We are supposed to work just as hard and just as diligently as we can for the Lord. We turn to Matthew 20 and verse 1, and Jesus likens the kingdom unto a man who goes out and hires laborers, where? Into his vineyard. It might be interesting for all of us to hire on as vineyard laborers for a while. Can you imagine the work that goes into that? The harvesting of those grapes, the constant care that it takes for those vines, the making certain that there's no weeds, no bugs that infest that particular crop. It's labor every day until that harvest is brought in. And then after the harvest is brought in, there is much work and labor in order to care for those grapes and to make those grapes nourishing for life, isn't it? God says, I've hired laborers into my vineyard. He expects us to be working in His kingdom, my friends, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them, Ephesians 2 verse 10, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, listen to Him, zealous of good works. Titus 2, verse 14. Christ must be the foundational element of our homes if they are going to function properly. His Word needs to be there. We need to be walking in that Word, making application of it in our lives. We need to be earnest worshipers of God, and we need to be diligent laborers and workers in the kingdom of God. Without that, the home means very little. But a second element of the home is what I refer to as the parents' guidance. Turn over your Bibles to 1 Timothy 5, verse 14, and just look at this text. Paul is writing to younger widows on this particular occasion. These women had married early in life. Their husbands died. They're still young. And he says this, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children. I wish we could get that order established again in our society, don't you? What we find today is women bear children, then they might get married. Folks, that's not God's will. I will, therefore, that the younger women marry, bear children. Now listen to what he tells these women. Guide the what? Guide the house. Give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. In a few moments, we're going to come back to that little word, guide, found in that verse. Women, mothers in the home, are to guide the house. What does that mean? What are they supposed to be doing? What is their function in that home? But before we get there, let's go back to the old codger. Let's go back to the husband. The Bible very plainly tells us that the husband is the head of the house. And I know that that's old-fashioned, is it not? And I know that there are a lot of women today who can't stand that, the head of the house. And yet, that's exactly what the Bible teaches, does it not? 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. And the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Folks, if headship bothers you, you need to realize that men have a head, don't we? Our head is Christ. And even Christ Himself has a head, and that head is none other than God the Father. Headship shouldn't be something that is ugly and nasty and disdainful to us. What was it that Paul wrote to men in Ephesians 5 verse 23? For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. The husband is the head. What does that word mean? Now there are going to be some people who don't like the definition of the word head, but that's just the way it is. Strong says that the word head comes from a Greek word that means this, to seize. To seize. Isn't that an interesting concept? When a man becomes the head of the house, he seizes control of that house. He is the authority. He is the power. He is the control. He is the one who makes decisions for that house. He is the head of his house, or at least he ought to be. Thayer expands upon the definition. He says it means the head. Now watch this. Anything that is supreme, chief, prominent, master, lord. Oh no, now we've really gone too far, haven't we? Ain't no man gonna be no master over me. Oh yes, in the home, the husband is the lord. The husband is the master. The husband is the chief, whether women like it or not. That's what the Bible teaches, folks. Vine says this, metaphorically, the authority of the man over the woman. Now I see all the men, they're sitting up now. They got their chest kind of poked out there. I'm the head of the house. Because you see, that sounds like a lofty, glorified position, doesn't it? I'm the head. Somebody walks in, who's the head of this place? And whoever it is, wherever it is, whether it's in an organization or I'm the chief around here, don't they? Folks, let me tell you something. With every lofty position comes some very heavy, massive burdens. And men, listen to me. You may think you're the head, but if you are, you better live up to God's expectations of you. And that's not easily done today, is it? What are men expected to do? Number one, he is the spiritual leader in that home. A man shouldn't have to have his wife dragging him around to be a spiritual person. That's sad. That man needs to stand up and he needs to say, I'm the head of this house and we will worship the Almighty God. Isn't that what Joshua said? But as for me and my house, we will what? We will serve the Lord. What did Paul tell fathers in Ephesians 6:4? And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but you fathers, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. God the Father is a father, and he knows what's expected of fathers. And they are to be the spiritual leader in their home. How about this one? He's to be the provider, is he not? If any man provide not for his own, especially of those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 18. And here's what's even more troubling is this. A father is going to give an account unto God for the behavior of those people in his house. If you don't believe that, go back and do some study of Eli in 1 Samuel 3, 13 and 14. He had some older sons that were stubborn, rebellious, sons of Belial, ungodly men. And here's a dad. Here is a high priest. Here is a judge of Israel, and he does nothing to restrain those boys, and God holds that man accountable for the actions of his children, folks. If you think being the head is just a glorified position, you got that wrong. You are the spiritual leader, you are the provider, and God holds you accountable for everything that goes on in that home. That is a huge burden, is it not? We need good men, godly men being heads. My friends, we need to take that job seriously and responsibly. Now let's go for a minute to the mom. A while ago we noted 1 Timothy 5, verse 14, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, and then the text said what? Guide the house. Go home today and look up that little word, guide. Because the definition of that word is this, to rule. Isn't that something? Now our point is what? The home must have parents in that home. And what is their job? Their job is to guide that household, isn't it? And it's part of the woman's role. She is to guide. She is to rule. Oh yes, she's under the man. That's the hierarchical structure of the home. But she is also an authority figure in that home. Notice what Solomon writes in Proverbs 1 verse 18. She is to command. She is to rule. She is to give counsel, give advice. And guess what kids are supposed to do? Follow that, are they not? My son, hear the instruction of a father, and forsake not what? Forsake not the law of thy mother. You ever heard somebody say this? My mama sure does know how to lay down the law. Sometimes the women lay it down better than the men, don't they? And folks, they have a responsibility to do that. They are to rule. They are to govern. They are to get, no, they're not over the husband, but they do have authority in that home. And when they make rules and they make laws, guess what? Children are obliged to obey the law. Two quotes. The home is the first school of the child, and the parent is the first teacher. Isn't that something? I don't know that we teach that very well. We assume the role, we assume the responsibility, because we have to, don't we? But we need to really understand, I am the very first teacher this child ever comes in contact with as a parent. Second quote, the most overwhelming key to a child's success is the positive involvement of the parents in that child's life. What do we need in our homes? We need Christ as the foundation. And secondly, we need parents who are going to guide those homes the way God desires them to be guided. Now watch this. Without the home, in our society today, our society would be radically different than its present model, wouldn't it? I want you to think about this. We can't truly envision a society, can we? Without a home in it. You see, we've been fortunate. We've grown up in a society where the home has been, up to this point, very, very important. Folks, there are individuals out there who would destroy the home as God would have it. I want you to think about that for a moment. No home, no husbands and wives. First question, how would the children even be conceived? They'd be conceived in sin. That's how they'd be conceived. Or they would be conceived scientifically, would they not? Can you imagine that? Children born in labs. No mom, no dad. My question is this. Would those children even really be loved? The very moment that a woman learns that she's pregnant and she tells her husband, guess what? There is naturally instilled deep within their hearts, isn't there, a love for that little baby. They can't wait. And now all of a sudden, there is no mom, there is no dad. A child is just conceived, brought into this world. Who is really going to love that child? My next question is this. Who's going to protect those children? Are there children who are born into this world with disabilities? Oh yeah. And guess what? If you're a good mother, if you're a good father, you love that child, don't you? Regardless of what the handicaps are, whether they're mental, whether they're physical, the parent could care less. They love that child. But now we've got a place where there is no home. The child is just brought into this world, and now he's deficient. And guess what? Does he live or die? Who's going to protect the child? Who's going to care for them? Physically, emotionally, medically, mentally? Who's going to take care of those kids? Folks, that's the job of mom and dad, is it not? But now there is no mom and dad. There is no home to do that. Where are those children going to live? That'd be interesting, wouldn't it? Just have a bunch of dormitory complexes where children are born, put in those complexes. One or two individuals in charge of 50 or 60 of them. No mom, no dad. Who's going to educate them? Who's going to train them? The Bible tells parents to do that, isn't it? Train up a child in the way he should go. When you see the bent of that child, you move that child in that direction to the best of your ability. What are those children going to do once they become adults? Folks, watch this. The answer to those questions would give us some indication as to the new society that we would have created if there isn't a home with a mother and a father in it. I don't know about you. I don't want to live in that society, do you? I don't want to be a part of it. And I thank God I had a mother and a father who loved me and took care of me and directed me. Perfect? No. But I sure wouldn't want to be brought up in that kind of a mess. Would you? The home, very first divinely created institution, was developed, originated in the very wisdom of God, did it not? Who's wiser than our God, folks? No one. And God said, there is a need on this earth for a home. There can be no substitute for it. Kathleen and I have worked in child care for 8 years. We were house parents. 6 teenage boys, sometime up to 8 teenage boys constantly in that house in addition to ours. Is there a place for that? Yes, but guess what? Folks, even child care facilities, foster homes, they are not the perfect home. They are not exactly the way God designed it. I'm not saying they're not needed. They are. I'm just saying that a home with a mother and a father is much better. We as Christians need to do everything we can do to keep the home that God has provided for us intact. You and I need to maintain our homes in the manner in which God wants them to be maintained, and you and I need to fight against every enemy that rises up in an attempt to destroy the home as God has given it to us. My friends, you and I need to stand like soldiers on a battlefield when it comes to the protection of Christian homes. I find it interesting that God gave Christians a home, didn't He? And what's interesting is that earthly home that He put here was nothing but a type of the home that He provides for His spiritual children. We are born into that home, aren't we? We have a Father who loves us and cares for us. We become members of His church, the bride of Christ. My friends, it is in that home that He protects His children. He nourishes His children. He educates His children. What is that home? It's the church, isn't it? That thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth, 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. The very moment a person obeys the gospel, he's born again. Born where? Into the family of God, and he remains forever if he abides faithfully in that house. Are you in the house of God? Maybe you need to be today. You believe in Jesus, you'll repent of sins, confess the name of Jesus, and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Do you need to do that? Dear Christian, where are you in your Christian walk? Faithful, unfaithful? God knows, you know. Do you need to respond to this invitation? Won't you come as we stand and sing?